This is kind of a second part of last week's message. It's going to take a little while to get through this area of Scripture. But I didn't realize how well that it connected with our special guest today, Ronnie, coming and talking about this whole human trafficking situation. Today we're going to be talking about what does the fear of the Lord look like. And it starts off with we're going to be starting off in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, which talks about covetousness. Ultimately, that's the root of this problem. Covetousness is whenever you want what another person has, and especially pertains in this understanding of the word, to the love of money. But you want what somebody else has, and you want it so bad that you want to take it from them. And you don't care if it hurts them to take it from them. You just want it because they have it and you want it to be your own. And that really is the root of this whole human trafficking issue. There's people that want what somebody else has. Maybe it's that innocence of that child. And they want to use them in ways that they shouldn't be looked at as an object. It could be that there's the people on the top end of this that use those women for profit. And use these children for profit. It's hard for us to believe that there's people that are so given over to wickedness to the point that they want the money that another person has and they're willing to use this other person to get it. And, what we got to understand is that's a result of sin being in the world. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that get involved in this kind of stuff that they didn't wake up one day and plan to be a predator. They didn't wake up one day and plan to use other people, but they didn't have that check in their heart from the Holy Spirit to say, I may want that, but it's not mine, and so I need to repent of that thought and trust that God can give me what I need. And so that's what we're going to talk about. That's what the fear of the Lord looks like, is whenever we may have a desire, but we say, I'm going to trust God to give me the desire of my heart. Because the word says that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. And what's interesting about that psalm, that scripture from the Psalms that I just quoted, is what I found is when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he changes the desires of our hearts. He makes my desire be more like his desire, and then he can actually give me that desire. And it's just like having this vision to make a safe house. That's in no way like a selfish thought, that's not one that we come up with if we're being covetous. It's one that we come up with because we actually want to help somebody else. And it's because, why? God wants to help them. And he wants to use us. And so I think that's what the fear of the Lord looks like. That's what respecting God in his rightful place in our life looks like. And so that's really the area that we're going to be diving into here in a minute. But before we do, let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would help us all to understand that we are all sinners. And when we hear about things like human trafficking and that, we can take a really high position in our thoughts and think, man, I'm so glad I'm not that wicked, and I would never, and I could never, and we can start to despise the people that do. But Lord, unfortunately, we're all made from the same stuff. We're all made from dust, and we all have sin in our lives. We're born into it. Unless you step into this equation of our life and give us a new heart, we too could go down that road. And Lord, a lot of times we'll take the road, I'm going to protect my children, so that could never happen to them. And so we think somehow we can insulate ourselves and our little life and feel like that we're better than the ones who get caught in the slavery. But what we got to understand is that's not true either. And Lord, we could all find ourselves in that situation. We could all find ourselves in that without your grace. And so, Lord, what I'm saying is that I'm praying today that you'd help us not to look down on anybody and not to allow our righteous indignation turn into sinful anger and judgmental anger, but that we would just step into the gap here and just want to have a proper fear of you and look at this situation, look at these scriptures and say, how do you want to use me, God? I want to be surrendered to you as my Lord and my Savior. I want to be surrendered to you as my King, my boss. You give me my marching orders today. And Lord, so teach us what the fear of the Lord looks like from Hebrews chapter 13. Teach us what that looks like, because you are the judge. And it says in chapter 12 that you're a consuming fire. And so you're going to consume away all the stuff that's like just fluff and dross and all that. You're going to purify in us a purified faith, one that's ready for heaven, one that we can become more like you, because that's the call of every Christian, is to become more like Christ. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to minister to those in need as you did. Help us to do it on your behalf as your hands and feet. Help us to live a life that's consistent with it. And Lord, we're all still just working on it. So I pray that you give us more tools and more understanding and more of the fear of the Lord today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles then to chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 5 through 14. If you all could stand for the reading of God's word, please. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about by various strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Thank you, Lord, for sharing with us this thought from your word and these verses that are truly connected together to show us what a God-fearing Christian life should look like. So, Lord, bless us to keep our eyes on that city that we are going to inherit, the New Jerusalem that's going to come down from heaven someday. Help us to remember that that is our kingdom, not this world that we live in. And Lord, help us to be about building your kingdom, even now. And Lord, some of us, unfortunately, spend way too much time trying to build our own kingdoms. Help us to be about your kingdom. Because whatever we send to heaven, that's what we're going to have forever. So Lord, bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. And as we break this down just a little bit, we want to understand that covetousness. Again, as I started out talking about it, the love of money, the love of possessions, the love of the lust for things that we feel like we want and can't live without. He's telling us that a God-fearing life should be conducted without that covetousness. How do we do that? It's by being content with such things as what we have. Back to that verse 5. What does contentment mean? Can anybody give me just a way that you would understand the word content? Satisfied and thankful for what you have, right? And I mean, that doesn't mean that we don't seek to, you know, improve our life where God would lead us to or seek for other, you know, opportunities, but it's just that we'll be content that if that's not God's will, we're going to be okay with it. We're going to be happy with it. That we'll just take what God gives us, right? You know, and I mean, this really is the secret to life. You know, I for one, have learned to be willing to seek after, you know, after things that we can afford. We've decided to try to stay out of debt as a family, and I appreciate that about this ministry as well. If God wants us to have it, He has ways of making it happen, whatever it may be. And that way, we're not, you know, the Bible talks about the borrower is slave to the lender. And I remember trying to make payments and things of that nature, you know, and getting way in over my head. And so I think it's important for us to just learn. Now, you know, certain business investments and stuff like that that are secure, I understand. I'm not trying to make some legalistic demand here. But what I'm trying to say is, wouldn't you rather be a servant of Jesus than a slave to some lender? I know so many people saying, you know, I can't serve God because I owe so much over here or whatever. We really need to learn to just, you know, to find ways to be content. I remember one time we get benevolence calls from time to time here at the church, and we like to be able to help out. There's certain criteria for who we will help and how we will help, and generally talking about necessities and things. But I remember one fellow that came, and he wanted some school things for his kids, and I understood that. And, you know, so I talked to him about the possibility of maybe taking up some things that people had in the church and things of that nature. And it's been years back. And he said, well, I would never have my kids to wear, used clothing and things of that nature. And he got pretty upset with me. And I said, well, you know, some of these secondhand stores, I've been able to buy clothes that still have tags on them. And you know, he was really upset about that thought. But I'll tell you, as we've gone through life, I can remember feeling that way at times, but I can also see that people have given us things and you know, for our children, and I have been so blessed whenever they come along and just learn to be joyful about whatever God supplies, you know? I've planted a lot of fruit trees, and man, I wanted fruit off of them. It's interesting, you talk about the apple and the seed and how many apples are in a seed and things of that nature. There haven't been very many apples in some of our seeds that we planted, but you know what? We're still being content. It's God's fruit tree, and God is teaching us something through that fruit tree. He's teaching us about fruitfulness, and you know, we don't always see a lot of fruitfulness even out of our own lives right away, amen? I want to see it happen right now in my own life, but being content to allow God to do that is really an important thing. And so let's just draw the line at saying that I'm going to be content to the point that I'm never going to want to take away from somebody else what they have just because I want it. I don't care what it is. It's theirs, and that's good, and I'm going to be happy for them. And if God wants me to have something similar, then I can trust Him because He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Was that God who said that to us? Absolutely. And since that is true, then we're going to show Him that we trust Him by being content until He is the one who supplies our need. And maybe that supply will mean new clothes for my children, all new clothes. Maybe it will. Maybe it'll mean good used clothes. But either way, I'm going to let God be the one to decide that by the means that He gives me. And so, you know, we kind of go on for that thought. And that doesn't mean we don't work hard, amen? I mean, I love to work hard, and I love opportunities and things of that nature. But here's the thing. Again, we don't want to be taking. We want to be giving, amen? That's where we want to be. And that's what He said He would do for Israel. They wouldn't be the ones to be borrowing from others. They'd be the ones that would be giving. They would be the ones that would be lending. So as we continue on in that thought, it's all because we ultimately want to wait on God and see His provision. Do we want what God can give us, or do we want what we can take from another, winds up being the question. And so in the next verse, verse 6, He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. You know what? Whenever we see God provide just at the right time, doesn't that help to build our faith? I loved that part of the testimony there that He said, you're going to get it, and you're going to get it, and you're not going to go into debt. And since it was God's will, He provided it right at the last moment. Have you ever had that happen in your life? Can you see God's provision? even just providing you with the opportunity to be able to work right at the right time so that you can take care of the things that you need. It's amazing how he does it. Or just giving you the skills so that it can happen at the right time, or providing the necessary resources. I mean, it's so incredible. And so it causes us to get to a point where we don't fear the same way. I can remember starting out with God, I would fear. It's like, how are you going to make this happen? And I felt fear. But you know what? God don't want us to live in fear. Amen? He wants to live by faith. He wants us to live by faith. And so when we see God provide, then we can really live by faith. And then ultimately we get down to the point that we don't fear man anymore, because we see that God is on his throne. He's large and in charge. And so then we begin to say, what can man do to me? The very worst he could do is kill me. And you know what? At that point, I'll be in the presence of Christ. So I just graduate. And so then, what do I have to fear from man? I have nothing to fear from man. Not even his rejection, because you see, if God is pleased with me, then why would I care if someone else is not, right? And so we can have that. We can live in that, and it takes away our fear of man. You know, being encouraged by our leaders who are teaching the Word of God in our lives, you know, they end up being closer to Jesus then. And so God wants us in that next verse, verse 7, to remember those who teach us, remember those who are teaching us these different principles and commands, who have spoken the Word of God to you, whose faith follow. You know, put yourself under teachers that you can actually see their life of faith. That doesn't mean they're going to be perfect, amen? I mean, people are always going to disappoint us on some level. But you know, it's important that we put that as a high priority in our life, to set under faithful teachers who are living it, and so that we can consider the outcome of their conduct as well, and to try to model that. You know, Paul had a wonderful thing that he was able to say. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so I know Paul wasn't a perfect person, but I'll tell you what, he was someone that we still are looking up to today. He was an amazing example of somebody that was sold out to Christ. And so do you want to be that person as well? And do you want to put yourself under those types of people? Then you need to remember them in your prayers, I would say. You know, it says to remember them. Well, you need to remember to show up. Sure. You know, we go to times of teaching, and that's to our benefit. We're not doing a God a favor by showing up to church on Sunday, right? But we are coming because we want to be fed. And then, you know, by remembering those who rule over you, I'm going to say, remember to pray over them. Remember to pray over those who teach. Remember your Sunday school teachers. Please remember your pastor. Please remember those that you may be benefiting from on the radio and things of that nature. Remember those, you know, and remember on top of everything else. It's interesting that the very next verse talks about how Jesus doesn't change. You know, those people from time to time are going to disappoint you. And I think this may be a way that's being recognized. You want to remember those who do teach and rule, you know, in a sense have some authority in your spiritual life. But you just remember ultimately that Jesus is the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How long? Forever. He never changes. You know why he never changes? Because he's always right. He's never made a mistake. He's perfect in every way. If he's perfect, then he shouldn't change. And it just proves that he's perfect because he never changes. And so whatever he said yesterday, he still means it today. And whatever he's taught us and whatever the word says, it's still there as our example. He is our example. What would Jesus do in every given situation? Let's consider that. Let's follow that. And you know, I love that as our example, 1 Corinthians that I just quoted a minute ago, Paul said, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. And that was in chapter 4, verse 16. And then again in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Those are the kind of leaders. Those are the kind of teachers that you want to put yourself under. And so knowing that living by the New Testament doctrine of salvation by grace and not by works is all part of that, It reminds us here in verses 9 through 10 of Hebrews 13, do not be carried away by various and strange doctrines. What kind of doctrines creep in? You know, teachings. Doctrine means teaching. There's all kinds of teachings that are out there. Yeah, and I mean, they can get all twisted up, right? And there's a lot of stuff out there that's like this prosperity gospel. Has anybody ever heard of that? You know, you send in your seed money to their ministry, and then somehow or another it's all going to multiply on your end. No, you give your money to God whenever God leads you. You give not just your money. I tell you, it's a lot easier to give my money sometimes than my time. Amen? You know, so he's saying, give him of the first fruits of your life. Give it to God. And if you do, God has a blessing. But we don't just give it so that we can have it multiplied in a financial way back to us. And that's what that prosperity gospel says. But, you know, there's a lot of other strange doctrines that creep in. There's a lot of them that say that you may be saved by grace, but you keep your salvation by works. You're not keeping your salvation, folks. If it's God who saved you by grace because of what he did, you're kept by that too. If it was up to you and me, if it was up to me, I'll just make it personal, I would mess it up. If I had to keep myself saved by my works, I would mess it up. I've already messed it up. And praise God, the same grace that saved me is the same grace that I go back to whenever I have sinned and I ask for forgiveness. And you know what? His grace is still potent in my life. It's still good. And it's what it says. For it is good that the heart be established by what? Say it with me. Grace. What is grace? Can anybody define that for me? Unmerited favor. Unearned favor. By whom? By God. It comes from him. And so your heart needs to be established by grace. And that's not freedom to dabble in sin. In fact, if you really realize what God's done for you, it'll grieve your heart to sin against him and hurt him. And that's what God wants us to have, that kind of relationship. And, you know, people can get stuck in this thing of almost like asceticism with foods and that, you know, and all of that. And I think this even speaks back to the Old Testament food cleanliness laws and things of that nature too. You know, I know people that are still stumbling over some of that, even trying to be Christians. And just like, they're so afraid. But you know what? Whenever Peter was having the vision that he could go to the Gentile people to take the gospel, Cornelius by name, he had a vision. What was the vision? He saw the animals being brought down to him on a sheet, four-footed animals and creatures, and then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And I know what kind of animals they all were by the context of his answer. He said, "Oh, no, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean." These were just general run-of-the-mill animals. And God said to him, Jesus said to him, "Do not call unclean what I've made clean. Rise, Peter, kill and eat," is what he told him before that. And so he was saying, you can eat it now. It's been cleansed because it was all pointing forward to keeping us separated from the Gentiles, or at least the Jewish people at the time, until the time that Jesus would come and he would be the sacrifice. It had to do with the sacrificial system, but that was part of the old covenant, and Jesus sealed the new covenant in his blood. And so we have a freedom. Don't go back to the slavery and the bondage, but understand and let your heart be established by grace. And I love what he says in verse 10, "For we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." You see, we have this altar where Jesus has already been the sacrifice. We understand it from that perspective. That Old Testament sacrificial system was never the way that God was going to pay for the sin. It was a thing to be done by faith until that payment was made. He says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp." You see, that old covenant was supposed to lead us to the new covenant, which we are now in. And Hebrews is just, again, showing us that. Remember, this letter was written to those who were coming out of the Jewish background. And in verses 12 through 13, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. You know what? It's not going to make you more popular to the world to follow Jesus. Just go figure that one out just right off the bat. Following Jesus is not going to make you popular in the world systems. You can see that the kind of systems that are leading the world is what's got us in such confusion at this point. And when you step into that equation and you say, thus saith the Lord, people that are in rejection and in a rebellion to God, they're going to try to shut you down. And in some countries, that could even mean you risk your life. But here's the thing, guys. We're better off to go outside the camp with Jesus. Even if it means members of our family end up hating us. If it's because you love Jesus, not because of your own sinful attitude or whatever, it's because you love Jesus, then you go outside that camp and you bear his reproach. It's okay. You just go by that identification with Jesus, because if you identify with Jesus, you'll be with him in heaven. You know what? This is a short period of time. Heaven is forever. Is it worth it? Oh, praise the Lord, it is so worth it. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, and the Holy Spirit speaking through him. Therefore, let us go forth to him. Yes, he's saying, go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. You know, right here, my little sphere of influence is very limited. That little place where I live is very limited. But I'll tell you what, the one that I'm heading to is forever. It's going to be worth it. No matter what kind of shame that we have to bear, no matter what kind of reproach for following Jesus, it's going to be worth it. We stand before him someday and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into what I have prepared for you. Hey, how awesome could that be? He's preparing a place for us. He promised. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33, listen to his words. And this is what we're going to end with. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do you want him to confess you? This is mine. Or do you want him to deny you? Let's make sure we're Christian all the way. Let's make sure there's no doubt. Let's look at our own lives. See if it has the evidence. And let's keep living it. You're not saved by your works, folks, but your works should definitely be an evidence of your salvation. Amen? So let's see it in our lives, and let's make sure we don't deny Christ. I don't want to take a chance. Let's confess him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And I don't care what anybody else thinks about that. And I'll tell you what, he'll bless you. It's a spiritual blessing that just goes beyond anything you could imagine. And I hope you already know that. If you don't, you've been in a place where you're not quite sure, then I am going to encourage you. Follow Jesus. Give it all. Don't hold nothing back. And if you need to do that at this time of altar call, don't be afraid. He's not going to trick you. He's not going to disappoint you. He will fulfill even more than what he's told you. So let me pray. Dear Father, bless us. Bless us to live a life without covetousness. Bless us to trust Jesus for everything that we need. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills, Lord. You even own the hills. You can give it to us if we need it. Father, I pray that along with that, we would respect the teachings from the Word and those who help to teach us, that we would just be in a place, Lord, where we can just fully trust you, that we can say, You are everything I need. Direct my steps. Show me what I need to be about. Show me what I need to be doing in my life and how I need to live. Help us to say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? Help us to have that kind of attitude. Help us to be fully on board with your desires. So Lord, please, even if it means we got to go outside the camp with you, bearing your reproach in this world of God haters, Lord, and that's where we all were before we came to Christ. But what we know is, the only difference between us and them is that we know you now. And Lord, let us offer that same to them. Even if they want to kill us for it, I pray that we'll do it anyway, Lord, because that's what you've told us to do. Let us trust you. You are all in all. And I pray that you would bless us to confess you as our Lord and Savior, no matter where we work, no matter where we go, no matter what we do, that you would be our first. The first joy in our heart. The first one that we go to in our times of trouble. The first one that we say thank you to. And Lord, that we would be content with what you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.